Well, let's read together in God's Word from the book of Psalms as we turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I'm going to make reference to this psalm in our sermon this evening, but we're going to also be singing from this psalm at the end of our service, a psalm that calls upon the whole earth and also on the heavens, in other words, the whole universe, to give praise to the Lord. Psalm 148, we read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this evening, as we turn to God's word, we're going to really be continuing on from our message this morning. So for everyone's benefit, but particularly for the benefit of any who weren't here this morning, let me just quickly recap on what we were thinking about this morning. I began preaching a sermon first preached 400 years ago by the Puritan David Clarkson, a sermon based on Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And this morning we thought about the point stated, the point of the sermon stated. And the point of the sermon really is this, that Psalm 87 verse 2 is another way of saying that the Lord loves the public worship of his people even more than their private devotions, what we would call our quiet time and our times of family worship. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Zion is Jerusalem. It's the city that God has chosen as the site for his temple. It's the place where all the tribes of Israel three times a year converged together to worship God publicly. And that's what made Jerusalem special. That's what made worship there more delightful to the Lord than anywhere else. It was because all the people of God came together publicly to worship him at the temple. Today, of course, there isn't anything special about the temple, about the city of Jerusalem in Israel. There is no temple there any longer. It hasn't existed for almost 2,000 years. But as we saw this morning, that doesn't mean that this verse is irrelevant. because the New Testament tells us that the church today, the people of God, are God's temple. The temple today is not a building, but it is people. We are the living stones built together upon Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of the church. And so for us today, what this verse is telling us is that wherever, whenever the church gathers for worship, whether it's in a meeting house like this one, or out in a field, or in someone's home, wherever the church gathers for public worship, that worship pleases God even more than all of our quiet time devotions and our family worship. God delights in our public worship even more than our private worship. And since God puts such a high premium on public worship, so should we. And we thought this morning about how it's such a temptation for us as individualistic Westerners to despise public worship. We don't think of it perhaps as being as significant, as important, as momentous as we ought to. Perhaps in different ways we've begun to downplay, to devalue, to degrade the importance of public worship in our thinking. And it's good for us to think about these things after those months of lockdown in particular, just in case in any way we started to get used to church at home and perhaps even started to prefer the convenience of church at home. I did think about preaching these sermons during lockdown for our online services, but I didn't want to rub salt in our wounds because we were all missing public worship very much. We were longing to be back together again for public worship, and so it just seemed to me a little bit cruel to preach a series of sermons about how important and how wonderful public worship is. But I thought that now would be a good time to do that as we come to the end of the summer and prepare for the beginning of a new church year. But I am conscious, just as I preach these messages, that even now there are still a few who are medically vulnerable because of their health, because of underlying health conditions, and also because of their advanced years. And they're still not able to be here with us. And if that's the case, and you're at home listening to these messages, I hope that they don't make you more miserable. I'm sure you're already miserable to some extent, not being able to be here with us. But I hope it doesn't make you too much more miserable. We pray and trust that it won't be long before you're able to be back with us. And I especially don't want anyone to be made to feel guilty who isn't able to be here with us because of good medical reasons. So please don't feel guilty if you're in that category and you're listening to these messages. Please don't feel guilty for staying away. So this morning we thought about the point stated that public worship is to be preferred to private. God delights in public worship even more than private worship. Doesn't mean that he doesn't delight in private worship. He does greatly, but he delights even more, most of all, in our public worship. So we come this evening to begin thinking about the point supported. The point supported. What is it about public worship that makes it so much more delightful to the Lord? And David Clarkson suggests 12 reasons why it is so much more delightful to the Lord. And I want to begin this evening to look at those reasons with you. So here is the first of his 12 reasons supporting the point. First of all, the Lord is more glorified by public worship than private worship. The Lord delights more in public worship than private worship because he is more glorified by what we are doing here this evening, at this moment. Again, this does not mean that we don't glorify him when we sit down and have our quiet time in the morning or in the evening, or when we lead our family in family worship. He is glorified in those things, but he is more glorified by public worship than private worship. It's not just a matter of simple arithmetic, but it is in part a matter of simple arithmetic. God is glorified when his creatures acknowledge that he is glorious. Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And then the second part of the verse explains what that means. How do we ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name? The second half of the verse explains it. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. When we gather together and we worship God, we are ascribing the glory that is due to his name. When we worship God, we are acknowledging that he is glorious. And so it stands to reason, doesn't it, that he is most glorified when that acknowledgement is most public. The more public our glorification of God is, the more he is glorified. It's the same in the human sphere, isn't it? There is greater honor given. There is greater glory in the public recognition of something than in the private recognition of something. That's how it works each year with the Queen's honors list, for example. If the Queen simply sent you a nice little letter thanking you for the work that you had contributed to society in one field of endeavor or another, well, that would be lovely. It would be very nice indeed. And there would be a certain amount of honor attached to a letter like that from the Queen. But that isn't what happens. Instead, your name is publicly announced on a list that is published far and wide. And you're invited to a public ceremony at the palace where you personally meet the Queen or one of her representatives in front of many other people. And you're given a title, perhaps, and the right to use it in public. And the public honor that's given to you is greater simply because it's public, simply because it's witnessed by more people. It's the same with all awards ceremonies, isn't it? It's the same with the Oscars or the Emmys or the Grammys. Those awards wouldn't have nearly this, they wouldn't be nearly so sought after, would they, if they were done quietly in a corner and there was no publicity and nobody knew about it and you just got a little medal in the post one day. It's the fact that it's public that makes it so special. The 2020 graduations were disappointing for our university students because they weren't the big public occasion that they're meant to be. This public honor, this public recognition that is being given to those who have worked hard. So that's the point that's being made here. The public acknowledgement of someone's worth and excellency, that brings greater honor than if it were given privately. And that's why public worship glorifies God so much more than private worship. It's because the honor that we're given is multiplied exponentially. That's why so many of the Psalms summon all the earth to praise God. It's not enough that he should be praised quietly in a corner by just a handful of people. No, all his creatures in all the universe are to give him glory. That's why we read Psalm 148. The whole created universe is to give God glory. Verses 1 to 6, everything that is in the heavens above. And then verses 7 to 14, everything that's on the earth below. All the animals, the forces of nature, the mountains and the hills and the trees and the insects and birds and kings and princes, old people and young people. All of God's creation is called to give him glory. Because the more glory that is ascribed to the Lord, the more he is magnified. That's why ultimately the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not just going to happen with a few people. It's not going to happen with many people. It's not even going to happen with most people. Every single human being, without exception, whether willingly or unwillingly, they are going to bow the knee and they are going to give God glory. Because the more people that do it, the more glory comes to the Lord. The Lord is most glorified when his glory is most declared by most people. The more people that join together in praising him and admiring him and honoring him and worshiping him, the more he is glorified. And it's a simple fact, isn't it, that that happens more in public than it does in private. So that's the first reason why God delights more in public worship, because God is more glorified by public worship. But then a second reason that Clarkson gives is that there is more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. There is more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. Now, what does that mean exactly? Isn't God present everywhere, all the time? And of course, the answer to that is yes. But that doesn't mean that he is present in the same way at all times and in all places. The Bible tells us, for example, that God is present in hell. But his presence in hell is not in any sense a comfort to those who are suffering there. His presence in hell is a torment. He's present as judge to punish the people in hell. His presence in heaven, on the other hand, couldn't be more different from his presence in hell. His presence in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, or later in the temple, was different from his presence as it was experienced, as it was manifested to the Israelites in other places. There were special times when God's presence was manifested in a very special way, what theologians call theophanies, like when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And this was underscored by the fact that Moses was told to take off his shoes because where he was standing was holy ground. God was present at the burning bush in a way that he wasn't present at the other bushes that were in the wilderness at that place where Moses happened to be. In the New Testament, God is present in Jesus Christ in a new way, in a special way, different from how he was present in the Old Testament. So yes, God is present everywhere all the time, but that doesn't mean that his presence is exactly the same, of the same quality, if we can put it that way, in every place at every time. And the Bible is clear that the Lord is present here this evening with us as we gather in his name for public worship in a way that he wasn't present with us in our homes this afternoon. He's present in public worship in a more special way. Exodus 20, verse 24, for example. God has just given Moses various instructions for public worship. And then he adds in verse 24, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." So there's this special promise of God's blessing that is tied to public worship, that isn't tied to God's ordinary presence, if we can speak in those kinds of terms. Or Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now, the context here particularly is church discipline, but the setting is still public worship. Jesus says, "I am among them." When the church gathers in my name, not gathers just for a barbecue or for a walk or for a social event, but when we gather for public worship in the name of Jesus Christ, "I am among them." Jesus doesn't say, "I'm near them." He doesn't say, "I'm beside them or above them." He is among us. He is here now in a special way, a mysterious way, a wonderful way that is special, that is different from how we experience him at other times and places. It's a picture of Revelation 1 verse 18, where Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represent the church. And he's walking among the candlesticks. He dwells not only with them, but in the midst of them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, "We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's an awesome thought for us to think about and meditate on and to pray about. It's one that this simple thought by itself should transform our whole attitude and approach to public worship on the Lord's Day. That when we come here, the triune God, the maker of heaven and earth, is present in a special way that we will not experience or find any other time or any other place. Somebody might say, "Well, isn't the Lord present with us when we worship him in private?" And again, the answer is yes, of course he is. But his presence isn't promised in the same way. The same promises are not attached to our private worship as they are to public worship. God has chosen to bind himself to be present in a special way when his people gather for public worship. Clarkson puts it like this: "The Lord has promised to be with every individual Christian. But when the whole congregation of Christians join in public worship, there all those promises are multiplied together." God is present with every believer individually. But when many come together, God's presence is multiplied. Clarkson's saying, God is present with you. He dwells within you and he dwells within me. He dwells with each one of us. But when we come together, then his presence is multiplied exponentially, as it were. That's the picture that he uses. If you think back, if you were present at the pro-life rally at Stormont last year, that silent protest where everyone 10,000 people walked slowly, solemnly up that mile to Stormont. And then at the sound of the whistle, everybody turned on the light on their phone and they lifted it up into the air. Now, if one person had done that, you wouldn't be able to see it, even if you were standing fairly close to them, never mind from the bottom of the gates of Stormont. But when 10,000 people did it, it was this dazzling, impressive, really quite spectacular display of light. Each person had a light. And when you put all those lights together, it was multiplied and dazzling. And that, I think, is what Clarkson is saying here. When we all come together, the light that each one of us has is multiplied over and over again. Now, of course, crass individualism, which is rife in our culture, denies this. Whenever you tell people today, you ought to go to church, you have to go to church, morning and evening on the Lord's Day, you should be at church. That's regarded as legalism. What do you mean I have to go to church? God is with me at home. God is present everywhere. I can go to the beach and I can worship God. What do you mean I have to go to church? But this is where God says he will specially meet with us. This is the place where his presence will be specially manifested. It's a little bit like, I was thinking about this, it's a bit like a hotel break with your wife. Ruth and I enjoyed a couple of days away by ourselves just at the beginning of our holiday. And somebody might say, well, what do you mean you want to go away together by yourselves for a couple of nights? Sure, you're together every single day at home. But you experience one another's presence in a special way, don't you? When you have that uninterrupted, undistracted time together. And that's how we should think about public worship. Yes, I can meet with God every day. Of course he's present with me everywhere. But I have this special time with him in public worship, which is different, where he has made promises. Can you imagine saying to someone who's never heard about these things what we're thinking about and them responding and saying, hang on a minute, you mean that you can announce in advance the time and the place where God is going to be, where he's going to meet specially with his people and pour out special blessings upon us that we can't get in any other way at any other time? Tell me where, tell me when, I will be there. And that's because of what we're thinking about here. There is more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. And then thirdly, the clearest revelations of God are to be found in public worship. Here's another reason why public worship is to be preferred above private. It's because the clearest revelations of God are to be found in public worship. God reveals himself more in public worship than in private. Clarkson says the clearest visions of the beauty, the glory, the power of God are to be found in public worship till we see him face to face. David had great experiences of God in private, but he expected more in public and therefore was not satisfied with private blessings but longed for public worship so that he would have greater experiences of God. Clarkson's saying, here's King David, who had perhaps more intimate and amazing experiences of God in private than almost anyone else in all of history. And yet what he longed for most was public worship. We should be thankful that we can meet with God in private. But it's in public worship especially that we see him. That's where he reveals himself most of all. David in Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And why did he want that above all? To dwell in the house of the Lord. He goes on to tell us. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. Well, did David not see the beauty of the Lord as he was composing the Psalms and communing with God out in the fields as he watched over the sheep? Yes, of course he did. But it was in the temple especially, it was in the public worship of God that he gazed upon the beauty of the Lord. Or Psalm 63 verses 1 and 2. Even though David is in a dry and thirsty wilderness and there's no water, what he longs for most of all is not water for his body, but for public worship. That's what is on his mind, that's what he's yearning for. Why? He tells us, because there I beheld God's power and glory. If you want to see God's power and glory, if you want to experience his power and glory, then it's here in church that you will experience it most of all. That's what he promises. That's what we're to expect. Doesn't mean that we don't experience it to some extent in other ways and in other places, but it's here especially that we experience it. We experience God's glory walking along the beach, watching a beautiful sunset or sunrise out in the hills while doing our work, having family worship with our children. Of course we see God's glory in all of these things, but we see him especially when we gather together as the church and join with his people in public worship. The clearest revelations of God are to be found in public worship. Now, it may be that you're thinking to yourself, but that's not true. That isn't what I find in my experience. That's maybe never been what I've found in my experience. And that is a good question to have. And all you have to do is hold on to it for maybe 2 weeks and it will be answered, because that's a very important issue and Clarkson deals with that. So we'll come back to that. Fourthly, there is more spiritual advantage to be found in public worship than in private worship. Here's another reason for us to delight in public worship most, just like God does. Because there is more spiritual advantage to be found in public worship. Whatever good you get from your quiet time, and whatever good you get from family worship, all of that and much, much more is to be found in public worship when we use it properly. And that's actually part of the answer to the question that I just imagined might be in your minds at the moment. When we do public worship right, then there is much more spiritual advantage to be found in public worship. There is more spiritual light and life. There is more strength and growth. There is more comfort and there is more refreshment for your soul. Where do we see that in the Bible? Well, for example, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul explains why Jesus Christ gave pastors and teachers to the church. And so by implication, public worship. Because the job of pastors and teachers is to lead God's people in public worship. It's not the only place that they do their ministry, where they exercise their pastoring and their teaching, but it is mainly where their pastoral teaching and ministry takes place. So why is it that Jesus gave us public worship? Why did he come up with this idea of pastors and teachers? Well, Ephesians 4 verse 12 gives us the answer. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's why I'm a minister. That's why Jesus Christ has called me to be a minister. That's why you called me, or why Jesus called me through you, the church, to be your pastor. That's why we have elders here, for the building up of the body of Christ, to build you up as Christians. And this building up, Paul goes on to explain, is not some trivial, low-level kind of building. Listen to what he says. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lot to take in. It would be worth making a note of Ephesians 4 verse 12 and going back and reading it over and over again later on by yourself. The purpose of pastors and teachers, the purpose of public worship, is to make mature Christians, to bring Christians to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those are, if somebody asked you completely out of this context, tell me, what is the secret to being a mature Christian? Tell me how I can attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How can I attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? Would you think immediately of go to church? That's the secret. That's the answer. That's what the Bible says. If you want these things, you need to be at church morning and evening on the Lord's day, because that's how it happens. Jesus Christ died to provide pastors and teachers for God's people to make them mature. Christians who don't come to church regularly, Christians who are not committed to the worship services and ministry of the church, they are condemning themselves to lifelong immaturity and weakness. It may in fact mean that they are not saved at all. It may be a sign that they're not converted in the first place. But if they are, at best, they're going to hobble along for the rest of their life until they get to heaven. Because this is how God promises, especially, that he is going to build up his children. Clarkson asks, is it likely that Christ died to provide something we don't need? Is that really likely? That the Son of God would suffer on a cross in agony? That he would give up his life and shed his blood for something that is a big fat waste of time at the end of the day? Because we didn't need pastors and teachers. We didn't need public worship. We could just stay at home and read our Bibles by ourselves, and we would do perfectly well. Of course not. To ask the question is to answer it. Public worship leads to growth and fruitfulness. It's the best way to resolve doubts and to scatter darkness and to overcome temptations. We have a lovely example of that in Psalm 73, don't we? The psalmist says that he was troubled at how the wicked prospered. These evil, ungodly men doing all kinds of awful things, and they get away with it. And in fact, not only do they get away with it, not only are they not being struck down by God, but they seem to be rewarded by God. They just seem to, everything just lands on their lap. They seem to be wealthy. They seem to be healthy, and here are Christians over here, and they're honoring God, and they're suffering day in, day out. It's not fair. He was beset by doubts. He was troubled. He almost fell away, he says in Psalm 73. Until what? What was it in Psalm 73 that brought about a wonderful transformation? It was until he went to public worship. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. There is more spiritual advantage to be found in public worship than in private. And haven't you had that experience yourself? You've tried to pray on your own at home. You've tried to read the Bible, and it's just hard, hard going. And you don't really understand it, and you don't know even where to start with it, making head or tail of the passage. And your spiritual zeal is at a low ebb. And then you go to church, and the Bible's read, and it's explained clearly, faithfully. It's applied responsibly. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and uses it to ignite a fire in your heart. And you're blessed, and you're stirred up, and you're helped. And God meets with you and speaks to you and spurs you on. It'd be interesting to talk about, to share experiences of that. Because I'm sure that has happened in this place over the last 30, 40 years, times without number. And not just in this place, but in public worship again and again and again. There is more spiritual advantage to be found in public worship than in private. And then fifthly and lastly for today, public worship is more edifying than private worship. Public worship is more edifying than private worship. Edifying means to build up. To build up others as well as ourselves. And so Clarkson here is thinking more about the effect that we all have on one another as we gather together for public worship. Public worship is more edifying than private worship. In our quiet times, we do good to ourselves. And we do good to ourselves. Again, I'm not decrying in any way the benefit and blessing of our personal devotions. In family worship, we're able to do good to a few others, not very many, 3 or 4 or 5 perhaps. But in public worship, we do good to ourselves and to many, many, many other people. We collaborate to do good to one another. Clarkson uses the picture of a bring and share meal. He doesn't call it a bring and share meal, but that's what it is. And he says you could all cook a meal for yourselves at home, and one family would have rice and mince, and another family would have potatoes and steak, and another family would have a vegetarian curry or something like that. And he says that would all be fine and good. But if we all brought our dishes together and we shared them, then we would have not just a meal, but a feast of all kinds of good things. And he says that's what's happening every Lord's Day, morning and evening, when we gather here. It is a spiritual banquet as we come together and do good, not just to ourselves, but to one another. That's one of the reasons we come to worship, isn't it? It's so that we can give. It's not about primarily what we get. It's about what we give to God and give to one another. And Clarkson mentions a number of ways that we do good to one another in public worship. We do good to each other by our example. Just by the very fact of being here, we are doing good to one another. We are bearing witness to the world. We're bearing witness to one another. I believe these things. I love the Lord. I love you, my brothers and sisters. And so I have set aside this time. I've made whatever arrangements need to be made so that I can be here for God and for you on the Lord's Day. And especially our older folk, for whom that is a bigger task. And I suppose our young families as well. It's a bigger task for different reasons, but it's a big task, isn't it, to get the whole family washed and dressed and ready and out of church and sitting there. And we do good to one another by our example, simply even just by turning up. And by our attentiveness, as we look around, hopefully we're not looking around a great deal during the service, but as from time to time we glance around and we see that we're all listening and we're engaged and we're attentive. We're not sitting there sleeping or bored or playing on our phones. That's a good example to set. By the way that we sing with delight and with joy and with vigor and with concentration. Ephesians 5:18 talks about singing psalms to one another. We sing them primarily to God, but there's also a sense in which we sing to one another as we encourage and exhort and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we join together in prayer, as we, or ought to, say the Amen at the end of the prayer to show that we've heard it, that we've followed it, that we believe it, that we agree with it, and that we are endorsing what the one praying on our behalf has been asking. By our exhortations, in and around the service, after the service, as we admonish one another and encourage one another. In all of these ways, public worship gives us the opportunity, it gives us the forum to do so much more good to one another than we could ever do just in our private devotions and in our family worship. Clarkson says, live coals, if you separate them, will quickly die. But while together, they continue to keep heat in one another. We may quicken one another while we join together in worshipping God. But deadness, coldness, or lukewarmness may take hold of the people of God if they forsake the assembling of themselves together. You know that illustration well. I don't know if it was original to Clarkson or if it was just one that was in common currency among the Puritans. You've got a fire of coal, and you take one coal out and put it on the hearth. It quickly goes out, but put it back in again, and it's revived, and it keeps its heat, and all the coals keep each other roasting hot. That's what church is meant to do for God's people. It's more edifying, and so it is to be preferred above private worship. So here are five reasons. God is more glorified by public worship. There is more of the Lord's presence in public worship. The clearest revelations of God are to be found in public worship. There is more spiritual advantage to be found in public worship. And public worship is more edifying than private worship. Five reasons. 5 days of the working week. Why not take each of these reasons and try to think and pray through each one on a different day each week? In fact, to help us with that, I'll post them on our WhatsApp group, and I'll also post there a link to Clarkson's sermon so that you can read the whole massive thing for yourself if you want to. But let's continue, above all, to pray that God will help us to prize what we do here each Lord's Day all the more highly as we meditate on these reasons, and God willing, hear more next Lord's Day. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these biblical reasons set forth by your servant hundreds of years ago for why public worship is so much more wonderful even than private worship. We thank you, Father, that your servant David Clarkson still speaks to us today, even though he has been long dead. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to meditate on these things in this coming week. Perhaps some of these categories and ideas and ways of expressing an idea are strange and unfamiliar to us. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to see past the language and the style of some of these things to the biblical truth that they set forth. Father, we pray that you will put in the hearts of each one of us a flaming fire of devotion, a passionate commitment that we will have in ever increasing measure to the very last day that we live in this world for public worship. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us in our congregation with such a high degree of commitment to public worship. And we pray that that will never be lost, but rather that it will increase and overflow, that we'll be able to pass that on to the next generation, to instill in our children and in our children's children that same commitment and love for the public worship of the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.